Lord, it's me, and it's only me that is standing in the need of prayer. Help me to digest your word. Help me that I might do what your word tells me to do. And help me that I might indeed become that light that Jesus called us to be. Speak to my heart, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Just to give you an introduction to the title, I've entitled my message, Connected to God Through Fellowship. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud. I just want you to think about it. What is the most common thing within the family that keeps you together? You have children, for those of you that come from a family. You have extended families. What is the most important thing within the family that keeps you together as a family? And my simple answer, it is love based on relationships. Do you know why a mother loves a child, even though at times the child does not deserve her love? What is it that keeps them connected? What is it that drives a mother continually to care about a son or a daughter who has brought nothing but shame and embarrassment to her, who has continually discarded and dismissed such love from the mom? And the mom who cares is subject to abuse by a child with obscenities, abusive words, and disrespect is mild compared to some mums, to what some mums put up with. It's a mild word when you say a child disrespects a parent. The disdain, disappointment, and utter selfish or selflessness the mom feels is not seen or acknowledged by the child. If anything, the child drives the knife with a serious cutting edge, even deeper and deeper into her heart and her soul. Now, apart from the biological love of caring him for 9 months, feeding, clothing, or caring for him or her, till the child reaches the age of independence. Apart from the physical attachment of the umbilical cord, apart from the emotional attachment and the pain she suffered in giving birth to this now independent child, there is this deep-seated spiritual attachment. Our God, your God, my God, cares that much because you're connected to him by virtue of you being made in the image of God. And friends, I want you to know that that image has been broken. Hence our relationship is so broken. And Jesus is the only restorer of broken relationships. Therefore, Solomon reveals our attachment in Ecclesiastes 3:11 by saying that God has placed eternity in the heart of every individual, and in some measure there is a spiritual connection that no man can ignore, no matter who he is, whether he's an atheist, an agnostic, or whether he is a pluralistic believer of God, he cannot ignore that deep within there is a connection. That is why man is a religious being. There is a void that needs to be filled ever since the fall of man. And who is the only person that is able to fill this void? Well, it's none other than Jesus. So God the Holy Spirit fills this void through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I would like you to draw your attention to this morning is your connection and my connection happens through fellowship. And the Greek word for fellowship is called koinonia. It means to have in common, belong equally. It's a partnership. It's a communion. I am sure as a family you have things in common and share things in common, don't you? I said this in our common Bible study, which I basically did last year, and will say it again. Janine and Amy love good quality coffee, and they enjoy board games. Not B-O-R-E-D, B-O-A-R-D, board games. So 60 seconds or 30, what's it, 30 seconds, is very common in our home, and various other board games, of course, that they bought. We are on the same team, supporting one of the best teams in English football. We celebrate when our team wins, and we cry when our team loses. You should see it. Isn't it strange how we as humans reveal our emotions to a live picture feed on the wall? We also love our country and show support for our struggling Bafana Bafana boys. And we are on the same cricket team, even though we are nicknamed chokers in the World Cup. We love them. We have something in common that binds us together. Now friends, having things in common creates a sense of belonging and a camaraderie. It creates a sense of ownership and partnership, a sense of union and communion. Now, what happens when this does not exist? What happens when there's no communion, when there's no union, when there's no partnership, when there's no ownership? Well, then you get exactly the opposite. Disfellowship, disunity, disownership. No partnership, no communion. All of this then leads to rivalry. Now let me give you an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll come back to Acts chapter 2 now in a short while. Acts chapter 6 and verses 8 to 15. I'll read that very quickly and then I'll say a few things. In those days, Acts chapter 6 verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazarene will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now what we have here is religious people who should have known better. The Pharisees had the law. They had their traditions and their customs. They were highly esteemed in the eyes of the public. But they missed the mark by a mile. They did not have what Stephen had. What did Stephen have? Stephen had Christ's redeeming grace. And so there was war in the hearts of the Pharisees. And notice what they did. When there's war in somebody's heart, you will always find an action or a reaction. Notice what they did. 6:11. Here it is. The power of secret persuasion. Verse 11 says, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Persuasion is so powerful that you can make people do anything. That's why people will drink petrol. That's why people will eat grass. That's why they will do all kinds of funny. They'll bark like a dog if you tell them to bark like a dog and roar like a lion. The power of persuasion is so powerful. And therefore we see here the power of persuasion. They secretly persuaded men to say these things, and they said it as if it was the gospel truth. Verse 12, the power of going open and into public and stirring up the crowds. Notice verse 12 says, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. So one thing leads to another. Once you persuade people to get them to do what you want, then it leads to the other action. And you can see what happened in verse 12. The power of stirring. Then verse 13, the power of deception. They produced false witnesses who testified. The power of deception. If you take that which is not truth and make it the truth, you can make people believe the false to be the truth. The power of deception. And then the power to carry out their agenda. And notice how chaos multiplied. There was chaos. They produced false witnesses, and it caused major problems. And notice again that ultimately the chaos results in the murder of the innocent. Sad, isn't it? And if you look at verse 54, chapter 7, verse 54 of chapter 7, you'll notice there, while they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. You know, people, when they grind their teeth, they're ready to kill. They gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. They put their fingers into their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And there, Stephen died. And you can see, friends, the Pharisees may have claimed many things and were probably right. They were excellent when it came to zeal for the law. They were excellent when it came to tithing. You couldn't beat them. They were brilliant. They were excellent when it came to observing the tradition and the customs. But they lacked what Stephen had. And what did Stephen have? Stephen had truth. Stephen had grace. Stephen had power, and it was acquired only in Christ. Now, what is it that binds us as a people of God with only one common goal? What is it that binds us? Well, there are four important principles that I want to look at in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, in terms of the church connecting with God through koinonia. The Greek word koinonia means fellowship. So let's look at it. Turn with me to chapter 2 again, and verse 42. And we will see how the fellowship of God's word, of God, is connected around God's word. Let's read that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is key to why we have come together under the roof of this building, isn't it? Why did you come? I mean, you could have slept in. You could have basically done what you normally do after getting up in the morning. Why did you come this morning? Well, there is only one thing that brings us together, and it is fellowship around God's word. And that is exactly what is happening right now. As I am speaking, you are listening. And so, our fellowship around God's word is not just on a Sunday morning, but in our cell groups, in our family studies that John has been basically trying to promote from the pulpit, which we do week after week. Common Bible studies. And the oasis of testing our knowledge in what we have gleaned. So more people and individuals are familiarizing themselves with God's word, and their hearts are being instructed. God's word is important. That's why we basically looked at the way we are doing things within CCN. And we said, God's word is so important that we want you to be instructed in it. And that is a primary common bond that draws us together. Now, you didn't come here to meet your friend. You can do that elsewhere, isn't it? Although that's sometimes that is what draws people together. But it's the word of God that ought to draw us together. And that is the primary common bond. Such deep drinking and feasting of God's word ought to produce excited Christians, isn't so? You've got to be excited. I mean, are you excited this morning in listening to God's word? Amen. I should hear everybody shout amen. And you've got to be excited to sit under God's word and listen to it. The proof of the pudding, friends, is in the eating, isn't it? It ought to pull us together. It ought to stir our hearts. We ought to be sharing this word with others. And therefore, if you're learning, if you're growing, and if you've been taught God's word, it ought to stir you. That ought to make you excited. And so, we have what we call the apostles' teaching. And that is none other than God's word. Have a look at chapter 3:23. Chapter 3 and verse 23. It says there, I wonder what you would call the gospel. But let's look at it. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So it's clear that, friends, it is important that we listen to God's word. If we don't, we can be cut off. And notice also what it says there. You killed him. God raised him. You killed him. How did we kill him? Well, our sins have nailed Jesus to the cross. God raised him. Well, our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. And we are his witnesses. It is a call to evangelism. Now, if you read from chapter 1 right up to chapter 13, that is the message that they proclaimed. You killed him. God raised him. We are his witnesses. Continuously. And fellowship around his word binds us together. When we get this right in our lives, the results will be evident. And we will see it. And so, friends, fellowship around God's word is exactly what we are doing this morning. I want you to see some object lessons here. Okay? You're looking at God's word. I'm preaching to you. You're listening, and God is speaking through his word. Secondly, then we have fellowship with God's people. Koinonia is a common word. That's a Greek word, fellowship with God's word, around God's word. Now it's fellowship with God's people. And notice verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The fellowship there meaning God's people. Now the more God instructs us from his word and the more we learn to become obedient to his word, the more we find ourselves drawing closer and closer to each other in godly relationships. And the common bond being that we are all blessed with the same Holy Spirit, which seeks to draw us closer to Jesus and to each other. Brothers and sisters, I must be honest. Listen to me. I find it very difficult to comprehend why Christians would want to be in the company of those who do not share what you share or what you have. Immediately there is a disharmony and a disassociation. The natural mind does not, or does what is contrary to the Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And my question is there fellowship in such company? I mean, how can you associate with a person who does not have the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about this in terms of evangelism. I mean, or you're trying to build up a relationship in terms of bringing the person to Christ. I'm talking about where you go to, you are friends with people who indulge in sins. And you party to that. That's what I'm talking about. And you're a bad witness. You're a bad testimony. And God is saying, listen to this. Is there fellowship in such company? Is there a union and communion that binds you together with such company? And the answer is absolutely no. That is why Christians make all sorts of excuses in coming together with God's people, because the previous night or 2 or 3 days were spent in the company of the man without the Spirit of God or the woman without the Spirit of God. So Paul asks the question. I'm not asking it. God's word is asking it. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And the answer is none to every question. Therefore, come out from them, says the Bible, and be in fellowship with God's people. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 6. And there must be a magnetic pull for you to be around God's people. It mustn't force you. I mustn't pick up the phone and ask you, are you coming to church this morning? It is a spontaneous, it is a God-given right. It is a joy. It is something that is exciting, that should excite you on a morning, on a Sunday morning, or any other day that you come to come around God's Word. It's a magnetic pull. Fellowship around God's people is important. The third thing, friends, is that there is fellowship around the table of the Lord. We did this morning. That's an object lesson for you. You see, everything that we own and possess comes from God. The simplicity of this fellowship is seen in sharing what we have. And food was an attraction in the early church, and so it should be today. What we bring with us reminds us of God's provision for His people. And we notice that not only for His people in creation, but also in redemption. In creation, God provided for Adam and Eve in what He said they would eat and could not eat. In redemption, God provided and still provides for His chosen people in reminding them of His eternal love in giving His only Son. So the breaking of bread is exactly that. It is a reminder that the bread and the wine are the body and the blood of Jesus, broken and shed for His people. Now, do you know how often people miss out on communion? You look at the empty seats here and you find out where are some of the families that ought to be here and are not here. Where do you think they are? Some may have legitimate reasons, and they may be at work and other, and maybe at hospital and stuff like that. That's fine. But where are the people that are occupying some of the seats there and are not here? And it's Communion Sunday. Where are they? Well, if they've decided to visit some other church, it's fine. At least they're getting some fellowship. But my guess is not that they are visiting other churches, or they are at work, or they are in hospital, otherwise we'd have known about it. My guess is that the bed is more comfortable. My guess is that perhaps things have been so tough on the Saturday night where social gatherings are so much more important, that communion with God's people is not. Do you know, friends, when people are very, very sick, we take communion to them. John has done it. I have done it. And I had the privilege with my wife to participate in communion with the sick who are unable to attend this church. Very ill in bed. Why? Because they're bedridden. They can't come. And the bodies have given up on them. Now ask yourself the question, how often do you take the temple of God to places of darkness? How often is your temple subject to ill discipline? You see, an idol is not a piece of object or sculpture on the shelf that you worship. No, it's far more than that. An idol is anything that you value more than God. So if God is secondary in your life, then fellowship is not important to you. Fellowship with God's word is neglected. Fellowship with God's people is ignored. Fellowship around the table is like forgetting that you are a special guest at a dinner and your absence is noticeable. Turns out that your social outing with your friends is more important than communion. Can you see what I am trying to get at, friends? What becomes important to me is what I treasure the most. That could be so many things. It could be your sleep. It could be your me time. You know, people talk about me time. I need my space. Imagine I need my space in coming to church, in being with God's people. I need my pleasure. I need my social outing. So your sport, your pleasure, your gym, all this takes precedence over fellowship around God's word, God's people, and God's table. Now, I'm not saying those things in and of itself is wrong. What I'm saying is, when it becomes your idol, it is wrong. So you've got to think about that. And lastly, it is fellowship with God. And notice it says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's fellowship with God. Prayer is communion with God. This may be the last on the list, but by no means the least. We have fellowship with God in asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, this week, I had calls asking me to pray. Pray for various things. Pastor, would you pray for this? Pastor, would you pray for that? Pastor, would you pray for that? It's great, I'll pray. The moment the phone is down, I pray for them. Sometimes I say to the person on the phone, let's pray now. While you're on the phone. Because the moment you put the phone down, you can so easily forget and you don't pray for the person. It's happened to me. And so immediately you pray for the person on the phone. So the question is, brothers and sisters, you see prayer as important. You see prayer as communicating with God, asking God to meet that specific need. Why is it that the pastor is so important in praying and for you it is not important in praying? What difference does the prayer of the pastor makes that is more important to your prayer? No difference at all. There is no supernatural power in me to suddenly turn the hand of God to turn it towards you or your request. God is God. He'll answer your prayer when it comes genuinely and sincerely and from a faithfulness that is a commitment to Christ. So prayer is important. And I believe that this is where your fellowship either rises or falls. Oftentimes when this personal area is neglected, the rest of it is neglected as well. I'm yet to see the person who is absolutely serious in communion with God skips fellowship around God's word. Or would skip meeting around God's people. Or would be absent from the Lord's table. A man who loves to commune with God is a blessed man. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He watches over me by day and he watches over me by night. This is the God that we call out to. And this is the God, or the God who blesses the man who prays. And so the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what God wants. See, our chief end is not to come here and say, well, you know, I've heard a good word and we had good communion, we had good fellowship and all that, and we had good prayer. No. Your chief end is to come and to enjoy being in the presence of God, because the satisfaction comes not because you are satisfied, the satisfaction comes because God is satisfied. Do you see that? The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's the object. You know, John Piper puts it in this way, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. You see, where does your satisfaction come from? What is it that brings you the greatest amount of satisfaction? Well, Solomon learned the hard way. And Solomon learned that satisfaction does not come from pleasure. Having all the pleasure in the world does not bring satisfaction. Solomon learned that having all the degrees in the world does not bring satisfaction. No matter how learned you are, no matter what you are pursuing, it does not bring satisfaction. Having to work as much as you want to in the world does not bring satisfaction. Having all the wealth in the world does not bring satisfaction. Being friendless and alone does not bring satisfaction. What is it that brings the deepest satisfaction? A man who pleases God, says Solomon. And John Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. There are four common principles that we share together that ought to keep the union intact. If we are out of sync, if we are out of union in any one of these four principal areas, the body begins to feel it, and you can be sure it hurts the whole body. So what am I saying? I am saying that when fellowship is broken in these key areas, it will tell in how you relate to the greater body. The glue that holds us together will begin dry and peeling, and it will soon become noticeable. Therefore, we are accountable to each other. And more importantly, we are accountable to the Lord. So what is the implication as we close? What happens when all four elements and principles are in place? Have a look at me, with me at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. What is awe? When the Bible speaks of awe, what is awe? You know, people say, awesome. You know, when you say, when you ask them something and they feel good about it, they say, awesome. What is that? Well, for me, it is a deep impression made upon one's soul. It goes deep, not just upon the mind, not just upon the heart, but it goes deep. It's in the soul, it's imprinted in the soul. It is a sense of reverence that seizes one's heart. A deep, holy fear overcomes one's heart. Everyone is filled with awe. Notice again in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What is that? What is the common good that all of us have? Well, read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And you'll notice what the common good is there. And the ultimate aim of our submission in chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, when somebody comes and talks to you and say, brother, you know, what, you know, we're concerned about you. We're concerned about your life. We've seen it. There are reports about it, and we want to deal with that. Will you be able to sit with us and let's talk about it? And we want to help you. It's a correction thing, sister. We want to do that. The moment we do that, people have a reaction. Where did you hear this from? How do you know? Who told you? And so the fighting spirit comes out. Instead of saying, "Hey, your heart knows that you did the wrong." So the fighting spirit comes up in defense now. Rather than saying, you know, Pastor, I've really messed up. I need prayer in this area. I need help. I'm struggling. And so, friends, what we really need to understand is that our common good is to hold each other accountable as well. To come before you, to see you and to talk to you about these things. You know why people, believers don't go to other believers to try and say to them, you know, brother, there is deep accountability here. We need to sort this out. Straight away they'll say, who are you to judge me? Take the speck out of your own eyes. Take the plank out of your own eyes. Straight away. There is no sense of awe. There is no sense of deep respect for the things of God. Immediately now, it's all to do with themselves, me, myself, and I. Instead of glorifying God and bringing pleasure to God. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Notice verse 47. Not only the common, everyone is filled with the common good. Verse 46 and 47. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now notice, everyone is enjoying praising God. It is spontaneous and contagious. Praising God is good. And it ought to be spontaneous. We don't force you to praise God. You know, when we ask you to stand and sing, we're not forcing you to do that. If you want, you can sit down. Don't stand up. Sit. If you think we are forcing you. No. The reason why you stand up to praise God is because you want to give God the glory. You want. There's no way, there's no real way of which to praise God. You can even sit down and praise God. But we stand up and it is a sign of respect when we stand up and we praise God. There's different signs of respect people have. You can even go to your knees and praise God. But because when we come together in communion like we do, we stand up and praise God and we sing. And praising God is not just necessarily singing. Praising God is in all the things that we do within the context of the church. So it's spontaneous and contagious. Lastly, everyone enjoyed the favor of all the people. All of this is great in terms of what happens to us as believers. The greater and grander thing is that what happens outside of ourselves. And it is found in verse 47 again. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You notice that? Spontaneous and contagious Christian praising leads to God saving people. Evangelism. And may I ask you that as we close our eyes now, and as we think through all that we have been saying, that we will be governed and convicted by God's word. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. And we want to pray for ourselves. And we want to pray that where our heart is lacking, Lord, we pray that you will remove those things that are a hindrance to our spontaneous worship of who you are. Thank you for reminding us of fellowship around God's word, fellowship around God's people, fellowship around the table, and fellowship in prayer. And Lord Jesus, we want to pray specifically now for those missing people. And Lord, you can see them when we can't see them. And Lord, we pray that you will bring deep, deep conviction to their own hearts and souls and help them, Lord, to really put their lives right before you in terms of what Acts 2:42 has to speak about. And so we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.